Okay, so let's go for it. Thank you, Lord. We just ask you for this time. We ask you to bless this portion from the Scriptures. We pray that it will be a great blessing to all of us in your precious name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 23, and beginning in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have one more passage here, and that is from 1 Kings, chapter 20, 1 Kings 20, and verse 28. Actually, there are a couple of verses around there, but it's verse 28. It's actually Israel has been fighting with the Syrians, and they have defeated them in a battle that was taking place on a mountaintop. And then they said, well, you know, their God is a God like a mountain God. So let's fight them on the plain or in the valley. And then God says in verse 28, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So we see here that he's the God of the valleys. And, you know, I just thought about a few things here tonight that, you know, and this is all related to this prayer meeting, because that's what we are going to do tonight. We're going to pray. You know, when we go through something, we have a tendency sometimes to say that, well, that's the devil, you know, and the whole purpose of praying is so that the situation will somehow change or cease and we will get out of it. But I just want to say tonight that that's not always how we should pray. And we have a tendency to think that when God is for us, when things are going well for us, then we think that God is for us. And when things are going bad, we think that, well, the devil is attacking. And how should we relate these things in prayer? And tonight I just want to speak about the way to the mountaintop is through the valley. The way to the mountaintop is through the valley. And we read here Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. That's the whole chapter, actually. And then 1 Kings 20 and verse 28. Now, we all have ups and downs, obviously. And I have never met a person, including myself, that can say that, well, my life has consisted of just one long series of mountaintop experiences. I never met a person like that. And maybe we want it to be that way, but we know that that's not how the Christian life is. And unfortunately, many times, many of us, we really don't know how to function in the valley. And we are asking ourselves these questions like, you know, okay, why do God allow this thing in my life right now? And God never said, listen to this carefully, God never said that the Christian life will be easy, but he said that it will be worth it. You know, that's a big difference, you know. He never said it's going to be easy. Sometimes we think, you know, any type of resistance, anything, is like, oh, no, that can't be from God. It must be the devil, you know, attacking us or, you know, whatever. Let's just do something so that we would get rid of him, and then you know everything will be fine. But really, he never said that. But he said it's going to be worth it. And actually, in Romans 8 and verse 19, sorry, 18, Romans 8:18, it says that our sufferings in this life is not even worthy. I think that the wording of this verse is so beautiful. It's not even worth being compared, or they are not worthy to be compared with the great things, the glory which God has prepared for those who belong to Him. And that is an amazing verse. And once I understand certain things, I will have hope, you know, in the valley. And, you know, I have a few things tonight that I just wanted to share. And the first thing is, like, do we know who God is? You know, do we know how God is? That is the first question that we should ask ourselves. In Revelation 1, chapter 1 there, and verse 17, it says that, or he says about himself, that I am the first and the last. And do we know who he is? Do we know his character and nature? Most people in the world believe in God. I mean, not necessarily the Christian God, but, you know, some type of God. There are very few atheists, actually. And a good portion of those people do believe in the Christian God. Christianity is still the biggest religion, actually. But among those who somehow claim some type of Christian faith, whatever kind or whatever sort it may be, I would say that very, very few people know God. They think of him as some type of a dictator, someone who sits in heaven, you know, and he enjoys trapping people. He enjoys, you know, making life difficult, and he's demanding things that we can't really live up to, all these type of things. So many people walk through life thinking that God is that way, that he has a set of rules, a set of laws that he wants us to obey, but he knows that we cannot really obey them, so we're going to live in condemnation, and that's his plan, kind of, you know. But that is not who God is, according to the Bible. And in Psalm 23, which we just read here, he is described as the great shepherd. And, you know, what is a shepherd? Well, it's a person taking care of the sheep. And, you know, there were two primary purposes, or there are two primary purposes that we find that are, like, connected with the shepherd. And that is, of course, feeding the flock, bringing them to a place where they can eat. And the second one, of course, is to protect them from wolves, lions, animals that can hurt the sheep. And those are the two purposes. And it's amazing here when we see that in verse 1 here in Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green in the Bible speaks about grace. So he's bringing me to a pasture, a place which is full of grace, which really, in a sense, speaks of doctrine, you know, right teaching from the Bible. That's the place that he wants us to bring, or wants to bring us to, so that we can lay down there and rest. And then it says here, he restores my soul. Boy, do we need to be restored. I mean, how much we've been, you know, damaged by this sinful world. I mean, just being born into this world is enough, you know. But it says here that he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. I mean, he is a righteous God. And he, because of his grace, he has imputed his own righteousness to us as a gift. So, yeah, he leads us in that path, you know. It's possible to live a righteous life, not because we try in our own strength, but because he is leading us by his own character nature, which is, of course, righteous. And then in verse 3 here, my glasses are not strong enough here, so that was verse 3 actually. So let's look at these things too. That was the first thing I wanted to say. Do we know who God is? Is there a purpose for doing, what he's doing? And just because we don't know what God's purpose is, does not mean that he doesn't have one. Do we know the difference? I mean, I can say, well, there's no purpose in all the suffering that's going on in this world. Well, that's what I'm saying. But I don't know all things. But God knows all things. And he claims to be good. And he claims to be all powerful. If he is good, he wants to do away. I mean, he desires to do away with evil. And if he's almighty, he's able to do it. So why is it not happening? Well, it hasn't happened yet. That's the difference. You know, he can, he's able, he wants, you know, that's his goodness. But it hasn't happened yet. He has a plan. He has explained a plan in the Bible. But we are here, we're limited, and we're saying, you know, why are all these bad things allowed in this world? Why is evil, allowed? Well, God has a plan, and he will, and he is able to destroy evil when the time is ripe, and he will, and the Bible tells us about it. So, you know, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, it says that he declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. There are no surprises. I mean, when God is doing something in our lives, it's not like he's saying, whoops, I didn't know that. Wow, I could not imagine that was going to happen. I mean, you know, it's perfect. He knows all things, and he's allowing things to happen. So that's the first thing. Do we know who God is? The second thing is, do we know who we are? Do we know who we are? You know, in Romans 8:16, it says that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Now, if you take the average person in the world, the average mom, the average dad, and you do something to their children, what will happen? Well, they will be ripping mad. Ripping mad. I mean, you can say a lot of things to people and they will maybe take it. But if you do something to their kids, they will be angry. Now, think about it. Why would God be different? You know, in Luke 11, verses 11 to 13, it says that, you know, if earthly parents, earthly fathers, if they know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the perfect heavenly Father do that? I mean, and then he's using a couple of illustrations there. You know, if a child is asking for an egg, he will not be given a scorpion. If he's asking for some bread, he will not be given a snake, etc., etc. You know, earthly fathers, fallen mankind, know these things. And they want to give their children good gifts. They get mad if somebody is attacking their children, whatever. You know, how much more the perfect heavenly God, heavenly Father that we have. And I'm just thinking, like, do we know who we are? When we think of the valleys, when we think of the testings, we have to remember that we are his beloved children. And I mean, you know, he is determined to bless us. He is determined to lead us through these things. So that's the second thing. The third thing I want to mention tonight is, like, do we know God's ways? Do we know God's ways? No, obviously not, because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. He's saying that they're so much higher than our ways than heaven is the earth. I mean, there's such a big difference. You know, we are, in our limited minds and with our limited capacity, we are trying to figure out what God is trying to do. We are trying to figure out how everything is connected, you know, how everything relates. But there's no way we can do it. God's plan is so great. And in Isaiah 55, that's what I was just quoting here, verses 8 and 9, that's where we find that, you know, that God's ways are so much higher. They are so much greater. And a valley experience will only take us to the next mountaintop. You know, I might be on a certain level in my Christian life, in my relationship with God. And God says, well, that's good, but I want to be even closer to you. I want us to have a greater experience, a greater relationship. But in order to bring you to that next level, I cannot just bring you there, but there must be a valley between those two peaks. So I have to take you through the valley in order to get to the next level. And, you know, God knows what it takes to create that person in us that will be Christ-like. He knows exactly what that means. And that is His whole purpose. It says in Romans 8:29 that He wants to make us like Himself. You know, He wants us to be formed, created to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'd like for us tonight to consider the valleys, that they're not necessarily a place of discipline. They're not necessarily a place of chastisement. We are not necessarily there because of sin or disobedience. Yes, there are valleys that we bring ourselves into because of wrong thinking, because of rebellion, because of disobedience, because of sin. Absolutely. But even in those valleys, God is there. God has allowed them. God has a plan to bring us out of there. And I want us to, you know, just take a look here. I have all kinds of papers here, but it says in verse 4 there that, you know, it says that when we walk through the valley, isn't that interesting that it doesn't say that we are running through the valley, but it's walking through it. It's like we are not hasting. And let me just see if I can find it there. Yeah. Yes, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I like the fact also that it says that I walk through the valley. Because sometimes we think of the valley as a destination. God is driving us into a valley to have us stay there permanently. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we're running into a permanent place, but it says that we're walking through the valley, which means that we are in transition. And because we're in transition, it means that there is something coming after the valley, which is another mountaintop, which is higher than the previous one. Because God is always doing something. In Philippians 1:6, it says that He who began a good work in us will also finish it. It means that, yeah, it's a finished work. I mean, we can't positionally become anything else, anything more, anything better than we already are. But in our experience, as we are being formed and shaped to His image, yes, there is that process, and He wants to bring us through that. Now, Satan likes us. He likes for us to think that way. I mean, he says, yeah, that's God's plan for your life, you know, to bring you into some valley, you know, where you will just stay for the rest of your life. But God is not saying that. I'm walking through the valley. It means that I'm on my way out. And God has allowed this thing. He has predestined us to go through certain valleys because He wants us to experience more of Himself. And He always has something better for us. I mean, you know, God always has the best for us from eternity's point of view. And, you know, what we do sometimes, unfortunately, is that we are comparing the valleys. You know, I see somebody going through a valley and I'm thinking in my heart, well, I mean, you know, I wish I was in that valley. Piece of cake. Nothing, you know. And then they look at me And they say the same thing. It says like, well, he's complaining about that thing. It's like, what's that? You know, but we don't know because these valleys, they are tailor-made for us. You know, it's God who has designed them. He has engineered them and he has allowed them to be, you know, in our life at this time. So we can't compare them, you know. So he's preparing us for this thing. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't know, you probably know C.S. Lewis, this British author, very, very famous. Some of these books that he wrote has become movies and so on. But, you know, he said that God whispers in our pleasures. And then he says that he speaks in our conscience or through our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. In other words, you know, if we are on the beach, there are some palm trees, we are hearing the waves, you know, I just had a good meal, I'm there with a cold Coca-Cola with ice in it. And I'm there and I'm thinking like, wow, this is life, you know. And I, yes, maybe I can say in my heart, well, life is great. You know, you're a good creator. Hopefully I'll say that. But there are other times, you know, when I'm doing something, maybe it's not so good, but I know God is, you know, speaking to me in my through my conscience. But if I'm in pain, you know, if I'm going through something, you know, if I'm dying, wow, you know, there I can really hear God's voice. And do we know the fourth and the last thing is like, do we know God's promises? Do we know his promises? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a promise. And that promise is that God will always provide a way of escape. Meaning that he says that no testing or no temptation, nothing that you have gone through is more difficult than you can handle. Of course, we think that way. We say, well, God, this is beyond me. But he says, no, it's not. It's not. It's tailor-made. You know, it's made for you and there's a purpose for it. I'm in this thing. I'm determined to bring you through. I have a plan to bless you beyond all these things. But he's saying, you know, there will be a way of escape. And unfortunately, many Christians do not even consider God in a trial or in a difficult time. And, you know, God wants us to consider him in these times. And the only thing that God is concerned with is our relationship with him. It's not like God is biting his nails in heaven, you know, oh, they're going through this difficult time and how can I help them? I wish there was a way that I could just change the circumstances here so that, you know, I could bless them, but I'm not capable. No, it's not like that. All these details, they are nothing to God. They're nothing to God. The only difficult nut to crack is really our stubborn hearts, you know, so that we can experience him in a greater, deeper, fuller way. That's the only thing God is interested in. So that is what he's after, you know. He can change the circumstances. He can deal with the details so quickly and so marvelously that we don't have to worry about these things at all. But you know, it's interesting here that in verse 4, it says here that you are with me. And I love that. You are with me. You know, Moses, when he was leading Israel out of Egypt, when God told him to do that, he requested one thing. And what was that? He said, that you go with me. He requested his presence. He already knew that he was perfectly capable of doing anything he wanted. But he said, will you go with me? And he got that promise. He got that insurance. Yes, he will. And, you know, what can happen? I mean, you know, when we go through these valleys, you know, what can really happen? Well, the only thing that can happen is that we stop focusing on God, you know, and we start blaming him. We start groaning and complaining, and then somehow we are prolonging the valley somehow. But God says, no, don't worry about that. You know, I have a plan. I will see you through. You know, just rest in the plan, you know, rest in these promises that I have for you. And it's so easy for people, you know, they go through these things and they cannot see the purpose behind it. And they turn maybe to alcohol or drugs or, you know, different relationships and carnal, worldly living, whatever, you know, just to sublimate, just to fill that need. You know, I'm hurting, I need something for that, I'm going to take it, you know. But God says, no, I go with you. My presence is sufficient, you know. And, you know, we can be lonely, we can be sick, we can have problems, but all we need to do is to turn to him. And, you know, I know this is like, you know, a question, but when we are thinking about God and we are thinking about valleys and we're thinking about sufferings, different kinds of sufferings, like, and we ask this question, like, when did we learn the most important lessons in life? Was it when things were easy? Was it when things were going well? No. It was actually when we went through difficult times. And when we are looking back and we see what God did, and we know that we were on a certain level, we were on a certain mountaintop, and now we are, you know, we have advanced, we have grown in grace and knowledge about him, we are a little bit higher now, and we realize that between that level and the previous level, there was a valley, and I had to walk through it, but he was with me, and I saw it, I knew it, I understood it. Yes, then we realized that it was worth it. And I think that's the beautiful thing here. And it says here in verse 4, at the end here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you know how a shepherd, they use these things for to you know, lead the sheep and also protect them. And what do we have? You know, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, which is always there for us. And I love what it says in verse 5, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You know, he wrote this thing during the time when Absalom, which was his son, rebelled against him. There was a conspiracy going on in Israel, and his son had the upper hand. More people were with him than with David, so his army was greater. He was outnumbered, and he was in the wilderness, and I mean, really, they were after his life. They wanted to kill him, and he says here, God is preparing a table. You know, table speaks about eating food, obviously, and it speaks also about something being finished. You know, it's like you in Old Testament you had the altars, you offered something, a sacrifice. Now there are no sacrifices needed because Christ has become that once and for all sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices needed. Now in the New Testament we have tables. You know, when we take the communion, it's a table. You know, we participate in these things. And it's amazing here how God prepared that in the presence. I mean, it wasn't, he said, like, okay, you're going to suffer now. It's going to be a hard time until you come out of this thing. And you have a promise that it's going to happen. No, it doesn't say that. It says that right now, during the circumstances, in the circumstances, I should say, you know, I will prepare this table and anoint his head with oil. You know, oil is like the Holy Spirit, you know, it's God is present with us, and then my cup runs over, which speaks about our capacity. You know, his capacity was increasing in the midst of these circumstances. He was growing, and he knew it, and he understood it. And then finally here in verse 6, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, here's the promise again, like we also find in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, that he will never ever leave us. You know, it's a promise of his, the promise of his presence with us. And he gave that to David too. So whatever he's going through, or whatever he was going through, you know, God knew it. God understood it. And he promised him to be with him. And one thing that is amazing in closing here is that when you go through some difficult things, if you realize that many times that there are so many other things that used to bother us, but now in this trial or in this difficulty, many of those things don't matter anymore, you know, because in comparison, you know, they and this is what God is doing. He's removing things, he's adding things, he's changing things. He is shaping us, he's forming us, he is preparing us. I mean, he is at work. We don't know how, but we know that he is. And, you know, we have some amazing promises. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says that all things are for our sakes, which is amazing, even the difficult times, you know, obviously. And again, I'm just closing with this thought that we kind of began with, you know, he has never promised that the Christian life will be easy, but he has promised that it will be worth it. And I think that is such a thoughtful statement that we can ponder at this moment, you know. Because we say, okay, you know, you have a good life, you're a great person, you have so much going for you, you know, you just need Jesus in your life. Because then, you know, you have everything, you know. So just add Jesus to your life, you will be even more blessed. And then we add Jesus to our lives, and then everything, you know, will just turn into a valley. And we go through these difficult things and we're saying, like, God, why? You know, why is that? You know, but, you know, he said, no, it's not going to be easy, because, you know, we say in English, like, no pain, no gain. You know, we need that in order for God to shape us, to become what he has determined us to be. But that's the most amazing thing tonight, that, you know, he has given us that promise, and he says that it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, because the sufferings of this life, like we quoted earlier this evening, is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be bestowed on us. So every trial we go through, every valley we walk through, you know, when we find Christ, we know who he is, and we know who we are, and we know his ways, that they're higher than, you know, than our ways, as much as heaven is higher than the earth. And we know his promises, that, you know, we are just in transition, you know, we're on our way out. When we know these things, I'm not saying that we will, you know, go through these things whistling, but I'm just saying that we will understand him so much more and so much better. And for every time we give him glory, he will bestow on us a measure of eternal glory. And I promise you that that will be worth it. You know, it cannot be compared. Nothing in this world can be compared to what he has prepared for us. Amen.